tonight, returning to Galatians, we read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, Paul continues to remonstrate with the Galatians, admonishing them regarding their distortion of the gospel, pointing them again and again to the fact that their salvation is all of God's grace and none of their own doing. Will you listen as we read again from God's Word? Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we hear Paul's earnest and emphatic words directed to the Galatians, and we realize that those words were necessary because of their misunderstanding of the gospel, because of their failure fully to apprehend the richness of the grace that you extend to sinners in Jesus. And Father, we confess that we really don't imagine that we are any more above error and any less apt to fall into error than were they. And so we ask that we might come to your word with humility, desiring that you would shape our thinking, desiring that you would reinforce the truth in our understanding, praying that you would dispel false ideas that we might have, and above all, desiring that we might see more and more clearly the Savior who graciously redeems lost and wretched sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we are young, we look forward to those milestones that we pass as we grow up, that mark our passage from childhood to adulthood. You think back to that 16th birthday, or the 18th birthday, or the 21st birthday, that process of coming of age. And of course, at that point, we can't wait for it to happen. And then when we get older, we look back kind of wistfully on those days. The Galatian Christians, somehow their development has been arrested. Somehow the Galatians have got stuck in that process of spiritual maturation, the process of deepening spiritual understanding that should have characterized them somehow has been stultified. They're not growing in their understanding as they ought. In fact, they are showing signs of being distracted, being preoccupied with things that really they ought to have left behind, ideas that they ought to have outgrown in favor of a deepening understanding of the fact that salvation is all of God, all by the work of Christ, and not through what they have done this evening. And Paul continues this evening to harp on a chord that we've already heard him harping on. Verse 7, he says, you Galatians, you're no longer a slave, you're a son. If you're a son, you're an heir through God. The blessings that you have, and they are considerable blessings, the blessings of being incorporated into the family of God, those blessings that come through that familial relationship, those blessings come through God. You are adopted through God. There's a coming of age process and entering into an inheritance, and the Galatian Christians somehow have not grasped it. It's a process that is mapped out by God, but the Galatians in while they should have outgrown their slave mentality with all the insecurity that goes with it, they should have outgrown that, they should have left that behind and entered into the security that they can savor as sons of God. Somehow they've not made that transition. They're locked in the idea they need to do something in order to secure those things for themselves. And so Paul points out to them again the things that God has done. And Paul is constantly highlighting the fact that salvation is from God. It's what God does. Anything that we might do is only in glad response to what God has done for us. And so we serve God from a position of security. We love God from a position of security. We are no longer to be have a mentality of slaves with all of the uncertainties that go with that. Instead, to have all the security that comes from a familial relationship with God. And we heard Isaiah picture that. Not only in terms of children in relation to a father, but a wife, a beloved bride in the relationship that she has with her husband, with the bridegroom. These deep personal relationships that have been forged by God, they're God's doing. And tonight Paul touches on some of those, and let me just from our seven verses, let me touch on some of the themes that Paul addresses. Paul talks about God's work in terms of the Father who plans for us, in terms of the Son who pays for us, and in terms of the Spirit who prays for us. And it's Paul identifies salvation as being a Trinitarian accomplishment. Our salvation is accomplished by the gracious energies of a triune God, the three persons of the Godhead working together to secure the salvation of a people. So there is the Father who plans for us. And Paul uses another image in verses 1 through 3 as he talks about that. He's talked about how how an individual in bondage to the law is like someone who's in custody to a jailer, confined by an inability to keep the law that he or she is unable to break out of. The law imprisons them. We saw how Paul also used the idea of the pedagogue, the servant whose responsibility it was to exercise discipline over the child, the harsh disciplinarian. Now Paul goes on to use another picture in Galatians 4 verse 2, the picture of the child who is a minor, the minor child. And Paul says that child, verse 2, is under guardians and managers or trustees, we might call them, until the date set by his father. And Paul says, imagine the child who is going to be heir to a great estate, but that child does not take possession of that until he leaves his minority behind. And Paul identifies the irony of that in verse 1. He says, even though that child is heir to everything, and actually the Greek is very emphatic, even though that child is lord over everything, he's lord over a great estate, but he is a minor, and because he is a minor, in actual practice, his rights are not much different from those of a slave. He doesn't have property rights, he doesn't have legal authority, he's someone who must do as he is told. And Paul says, imagine that child. There is a great inheritance, but he doesn't enter into that inheritance until he has outgrown his minority. And I was interested as I was preparing this sermon to discover that in 1999, the Duke and Duchess of Northumberland went to court in order to block their son, the Earl Percy, who was then 14, in order to block him from acquiring his inheritance at age 18. They decided that he needed to wait until he was 25 before he would be allowed to inherit. Now, I don't know if they were successful in their bid to extend their son's minority through until he was 25. How'd you like that, you young people here? I don't know. Anyway, Paul's readers would be familiar with Roman law, where the son would be a minor until maybe 14, but could indeed remain under the oversight of trustees until he was 25, not really having rights of his own. Paul says in verse 3, in the same way also, When we were children, we were enslaved to elementary principles of the world. There was a time when our spiritual thinking was immature. There was a time, and he might think of the nation of Israel, when there was a preoccupation with the law. But now, says Paul, while we were enslaved, while previously we were enslaved by those things, we ought to have outgrown that. In recognizing who Jesus is and recognizing that we inherit in the Lord Jesus, we leave, as it were, our spiritual minority behind and we enter into possession of our inheritance. But says Paul, you Galatians, you're still living like slaves. You're still allowing yourselves to be bound by the law. Paul has talked about when faith comes. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, we enter into the inheritance that's extended freely to us in the gospel. And so Paul says, don't continue to live like slaves, like that child who is in his or her minority and not yet having entered into his inheritance. Grow up. Be mature. And you remember how Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, encouraging them not to be infants. He says, be infants in as far as sin's concerned, but in your understanding, be adults. Have a mature understanding of God's truth. And Paul's looking at the Galatians, and Paul's seeing people who are spiritually infantile. They're in a kind of spiritual minority. They've not realized what is extended to them graciously in the Lord Jesus, the inheritance that is theirs. And Paul says, you have a heavenly Father who has provided for you this inheritance. Receive that inheritance as you rest on the Lord Jesus. And of course, at that point, Paul brings us brings the Lord Jesus into focus. And in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the Son who pays for us. And listen to verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Paul's pointing out the fact that God's redemptive purpose unfolds according to God's perfect plan. When the fullness of time had come, and many people have spent a lot of time fathoming just what Paul means when he talks about the fullness of time, the ripeness of society to receive the Messiah, the common language that allowed the gospel to be propagated, the peace that had been established by the Roman Empire that created an environment conducive to the growth of the church, that fantastic infrastructure network that the Romans had established that allowed missionaries to travel freely throughout the Roman Empire. What a great time for the Messiah to come into the world. At the right time, says Paul, the Son was sent into the world. F.F. Bruce says Jesus entered the prison house where people were held in bondage so as to set them free. Jesus came into the prison in order to set prisoners free. And Paul explains how that freedom is achieved. Verse 5, he says, Christ has come to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And Paul says, Jesus has come as a redeemer. Did you notice in Isaiah chapter 54 how time after time God is identified as the redeemer, the one who comes to pay the price for someone who is unable to pay that price for himself or herself? Paul says, Christ has come to redeem those who were under the law. We who were deeply in debt, as those who had transgressed God's law and who are in no position to be able to pay that debt by ourselves. God has sent a redeemer. This evening in the time of prayer before the evening service, we reflected on the shorter catechism question and answer 20, the Westminster Confession, it was the shorter catechism. My memory is not as good as sometimes I wish it were. Question answer 20 in the shorter catechism, where it talks about God's special gracious providence towards his elect in liberating them, redeeming them from the state of sin and misery, and bringing them into a state of grace by a redeemer, by someone who will pay the price, who will foot the bill, who will assuage the debt, who sets free those who are, as it were, in the debtor's prison. And Paul speaks about that redemption, and he gives it the flavor of an adoptive process. And Paul's thinking of the kind of scenario that sometimes occurred in Roman law, where an affluent Roman, perhaps someone with a great big estate and lots of wealth, but no heir, might identify a particularly favored slave, and might go through the legal process of setting that slave free and adopting that slave as his son and heir. And of course, when that process takes place, it's a very multifaceted process. It's not just a business transaction, it's the establishment of a relationship. That slave is now a son. A debt has been paid, but a relationship has been established. And it's not only that the price has been paid for that slave to be set free, that slave becomes the heir to his adoptive father's estate and all that is his. And so Paul says, this is what God does for us in Jesus. Not just that he pays our debts, but that he, adopting us into his family, causes us to have a great and glorious inheritance, a lavish provision. But there's more. There's the father who plans, there's the son who pays that debt and brings us into possession of our inheritance. There's the Holy Spirit who prays for us. A part of our inheritance is the Spirit of adoption, as he's called in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And consider Paul's language, and we've already done that. Verse 7, Paul says, you're no longer a slave, you are a son. If a son, then an heir through God. And you remember last Lord's Day evening, we asked ourselves, well, are there no women, no girls among the Galatian congregations? And of course, you know, Paul's already said in chapter 3, verse 29, there's neither male nor female. But in the culture of the day, in Roman culture and Galatian culture, daughters didn't inherit. And here's the fullness of the gospel. And the fullness of what's reflected in chapter 3, verse 29, no male, no female, no those other categories. In the Lord Jesus, all those diverse categories of people inherit. They all have the privileges of sons, the privileges of the firstborn son, because what we inherit in Jesus Christ. And so Paul then spells it out in verse 7. You're no longer a slave, a son. If a son, then an heir through God. You're redeemed in Christ. You have the benefits of sons. And then that great benefit that Paul identifies in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians to remind us that we have a heavenly Father. You see, Paul's concerned. Did you receive, remember what he said back in chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing through faith? God freely gives the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, as the beloved Son, secures the promised Holy Spirit and pours out the Holy Spirit on his church. The Spirit floods the hearts of God's people, bearing witness with our spirits that we're the sons and daughters of God. And the Holy Spirit, as Paul speaks of him in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. He is the down payment. He is the token of the inheritance that we will yet receive. And a part of the way the Holy Spirit plays that role of the down payment and the token is by assuring us that we are the sons of God. Paul tells us in Romans the Holy Spirit prays for us, but Paul tells us here that the Holy Spirit also teaches us to pray. He teaches us to address God as Father. And you see, here's the wonderful and delicious irony in all of this. Paul's lamenting the lack of spiritual maturity on the part of the Galatians and the fact that they seem to be stuck in immature thinking. And what Paul's setting before them is this. Paul says, as you mature in your thinking, as you come to a deeper and mature understanding of who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ, you're actually going to become less and less self-reliant. Less and less self-sufficient. You're going to find it more and more natural to put yourself in the shoes of the child that calls out to a parent, Abba, Father, and throws herself on the mercy and grace and goodness of a loving Father, of whose love there can be no doubt, and in whose love there is perfect security. And Paul says to the Galatians, grow up. Be like children, trust God, and know the security that comes from that relationship that flows from having the faith of little children. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you would help us also to grow into that maturity that causes us to see ourselves as being increasingly dependent upon you. We pray, Lord, that as we grow to maturity, that we might understand more and more how utterly dependent we are upon you and how all that we have, all that we are, that is good and worthwhile comes to us from you. So, our Father, we pray that we might honor you by putting ourselves in the position of dependent children and with joy and thanksgiving receiving the security and the inheritance that is provided us in Jesus. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen.